I'm going to, hey, they're following me. Hi, guys. I'm going to get this out of the way. I want to see you guys. I want to see your responses. I'm watching. You guys, especially, where you're at. Okay? Right here. Now, I got involved in the pro-life movement very, very young. I was not yet married. I was an upholsterer. I had started an upholstery shop in my mom's garage. Never thought to pay her rent, by the way. I just took the money that I made and put it in my pocket. Never thought to pay taxes either. So if you're in the IRS, you might be able to come after me still. I don't know. But I would make about $100 on a set of seats that I would do, and I could do them in about 4 hours. And that was a lot of money back in 1979. And somehow I became aware that babies' lives were being taken from them in the womb. I don't know how I missed it up to that point, but and at this time I was I'd come back to the Lord, and I was a Sunday school teacher. I taught junior high, but it became aware to me that lives of babies were being taken, and it struck me in a way that I can't even say. I remember crying and being driven to tears with the fact that babies were being killed. They're killing babies in America. That was my statement. That was my prayer. And God moved me. And somehow an upholsterer got to be a speaker, a Protestant upholsterer got to be a speaker at a Catholic Right to Life, on a Catholic Right to Life speaking board. They needed somebody who was young to be able to go into the schools, high schools, before or after Planned Parenthood had been there and talk to them about what they do. I got to go and give them the opposing view. And this is the technology in those days. It was a slide circle that I put into a slide machine with a button that I held as I talked, and a new picture would come up, and a new picture would come up. And I got to share that perspective, and God began to use it. When I began to be a youth pastor and talk to my kids, I talked to them about not terminating their pregnancies. I said, listen, I know you guys walk with God, and I don't think that you guys are going to go out and get involved sexually. But if you do, and if you get pregnant, don't take the life of your child. Listen, for us, if you're walking down the road and a toddler barely able to walk struggles into the road, and you see that, and you run out and you grab that baby, but a car coming clips you in the hip and breaks your hip, and you roll over with the baby on the ground, and you saved that young toddler, what do we call you? A hero. And even, is it worth the 6 months of recovery that he had to take place? Is it worth that he walks like this for the rest of his life? Is it worth that? Is that child worth that? What should we call a young girl, whether she's married or not, who says, I'm going to carry this baby to term, and I'm going to give it to my sister, or I'm going to give it to my mother, or I'm going to give it up for adoption? What would she call that woman who would save that baby's life in the womb? A hero. Yes, I believe that she is a hero, and she's a hero in our day. It should be expected. It shouldn't even be the thought that the first thought, I'm going to terminate this. It should be that we go, we want to save this baby, and I want you to save your baby, and I'll say the same thing to you. Don't kill your children. They're your offspring. They carry your DNA. Someone told me they're a clump of cells. Well, so are you. So what does that mean? Can I kill you because you're a clump of cells? You can't just kill something because it's a clump of cells. You say, well, it's not a person. Why not? It's your child. How is that not a person? Can you have a child who's not a person? Before they're actually there, they're not a person. When they're there, they're your child. Who is that person? My kid. That's who the person is. They say they're not human. Bill Maher said, that argument is the stupidest argument I've ever heard. He said, of course they're human. The DNA is there. They're human. But I don't care that they kill him. That's what he said. I just don't care. Now, I want to give you some numbers, and I'm going to read a lot from this to start, because I want to be pedantic. That's my large word of the day, okay? I want to be exact in what I'm saying. I want to preface this with, if you are, well, I get into it pretty quick here, so let me not preface it. Let me just get into it, all right? Before we open the scriptures, we need to be honest about where this conversation usually begins. People do not see the issue of the immense problem of the unborn. The children in wombs have an incredible problem that they are facing. Let's take a moment and consider how broad this problem for the unborn child is. There is no place in the world, Gaza, if you're a soldier in the middle of a war, where you are more at risk than having your life taken than a child in the womb. Now, that's a pretty heavy statement, but it is the truth. About 1 in 4 women that are at the age of being able to give birth or beyond, now you can no longer give birth, or no, you can no longer get pregnant, let's put it that way. Those who are at the age that they can get pregnant or beyond the age of getting pregnant, 1 in 4 have had a baby terminated, have themselves made the decision, maybe along with the crisis, with Planned Parenthood, maybe along with someone else, that you could terminate that life. The number of pregnancies terminated in the United States is 65 million since 1970. The number of slaves murdered from 1750 until 1865, and I do realize the freedmen, which is what they were called once they were set free, I realize the freedmen were still murdered after 1965, but the number of slaves in that 100-year era was 20 million who died. That's a large number. And churches wouldn't talk about it. Do you know that? Do you know that churches, even in the North, wouldn't talk about it? Do you know why? They had slave owners in their churches. And so they wouldn't talk about it because people would get up and walk out. And they cared more about the money that came from the slave owners than they cared about sharing with them. And they would hide it by saying, I want them to hear the gospel. Yeah, I want them to hear the gospel too. But if I don't tell them where we're at, then what does it matter? If I don't tell you who are pro-choice here, where we're at when it comes to homosexuality, or where we're at when it comes to being pro-life, then you give your life to Christ and then you feel betrayed. You feel like we weren't honest with you. That's happening everywhere where churches won't speak up about this issue. Now, 1 in 4 women have decide to terminate. I'm being very careful in what I'm saying today, and I'm going to tell you why. I want to show other pastors that you can do this without being highly offensive. I want to encourage other pastors to do this. I only know of one other church, Oro Valley Church of the Nazarene, that has had a Sanctity of Life weekend. I'm not saying that the more that haven't done it, because maybe they have. I'm just saying that I only know of one other one that has. So 1 in 4 women that are here, and I know you're here, and I understand that hearing this is hard for you. And I want you to know that I understand it's hard for you. I want you to know that I love you and that you still may be going through a struggle today. And I hope that this is helpful for you. The number of pregnancies terminated in the United States is around 65 million. Estimated around the world. This is a number that's hard to pin down, because it's advantageous for someone to deal with lower numbers if you are pro-choice. It's advantageous to go with higher numbers if you're pro-life. So this number is in the middle. It's not as high as I could go. It's not as low as I could go. And I, at the end of my notes, which are available on the YouTube channel and are available on CalvaryTucson.com, you can go to our teaching and just click on it. Down underneath it, you can download a PDF. There's a places where you can go to look at numbers. I've got all of the Google Guttmacher Institute, which is the most one that people go to. Also, other places you can go to get numbers yourself, so that you can back. I didn't want to do these numbers without a citing. So the citings are at the end of the notes. You can get them there. An estimated 1.5 to 2 billion, with a B, billion, pregnancies have been terminated worldwide since 1970. That's the scope of this. 1.5 to 2 billion. It took this world until 1910-ish to reach 1 billion people. Since then, we are now at 8 billion people. But you take the number of people, if you choose an extremely low number of 1 billion, it took till 1910, and you would have killed every person on planet Earth by taking the life of the unborn. Now, most pregnancies occur in Asia, That would include China, that had a mandatory one-child policy, and people were forced to terminate their pregnancies. They still encourage people greatly to do it. Then Latin America, then Latin America, then the Caribbean. Of course, China being the most significant among these. We are somewhere down from there, which is good, but we are still high up on the list. About two-thirds, I'm using broad statistics here, okay? So about two-thirds of the world don't allow you to terminate pregnancies, which leaves the rest of the world that came up with these kind of numbers. If you take the number of women from 1970 until 1920 to 2026 that are in childbearing years, they're only around 1.5 to 2 billion worldwide. And that's how many there's been. So that I'll tell you, a lot of women have had multiple terminations. Okay, it's not, and some of them, very many, for you to be able to get to that number, because the majority of those women didn't have, never terminated a pregnancy. And so that I'll tell you how it's been settled in. No doubt some women have handled this well. You've had this procedure and you are fine. You have had no issues about it, you've moved on, and whatever discomfort you had emotionally because of it, you were fine. I realize that. But conservative numbers have reported, and listen to this broad range, because this will tell you the idea of what you're dealing with again. 20 to 40% of these women having, conservative numbers have reported 20 to 40% of these women having emotional and mental stress after the event. So that's a large number. This is worldwide. 20 to 40%. Now again, numbers are advantageous to how you put a study out. And you could put a study out to manipulate numbers for your case. So that's why I've got to give a range, because I don't know exactly. But I can tell you it's within that range, because I'm taking the low studies and the high studies. I can tell you it's in that range. That's a high number of women that have been uncomfortable, that have had some kind of emotional or mental issue. I'm sure some of you here have had that. When you've terminated a pregnancy, a smaller but significant subset, often estimated between 10 and 20% of the 1.5 to 2 billion, reports more serious, persistent struggles, such as, and I'm only going to give you some of the things that they deal with, because the list goes on, such as depression, anxiety, unresolved grief. I had one woman tell me, I think about that baby every day of my life. Or trauma or related symptoms. So these are more severe things that women put up with. So when the accusation is made that all we care about is saving babies, you are wrong. When you're talking about those who are right to life, which I am one of, you are talking about people that not only care for babies, but we care about women. We care about young women. We care about teenagers. We care about very young teenagers, like 14 and 15 years old, who have gotten themselves pregnant. We understand what a disruption this is going to be in their lives. We understand that we are asking them to do something that is heroic when we say, don't kill that child, but give that child a chance of life. Oftentimes people will say, well, what if a woman is forced to have intercourse and then she finds herself pregnant? Should we take that child's life? My answer usually is to come in and say, let's find common ground. And I find out what they're comfortable with. Are you comfortable with 6 months? Are you comfortable with 12 weeks, which is what most laws are? Are you comfortable with heartbeat laws? Are you comfortable, where are you comfortable with? Are you comfortable all the way, like some states today? You can terminate a pregnancy all the way up till you give birth. You've got to do it with a partial birth abortion where the baby is partially taken out and then stabbed in the back of the head. And I'm sorry to be so descriptive, but how else can I describe what happens to these children? No anesthesia is given that child. They would treat a puppy in a better way than they treat a child. Imagine if you decided, I have too much time on my hands. I have too much money. I have too much peace in my life. Well, the way to solve that is to get a puppy. And you won't have too much money, too much time, and too much peace. So one night you're laying in bed, and that dog's just going off. I've been there. You get up and grab your shotgun, bring that dog outside, and blow its head off. You know what happens when your neighbors call the police? You go to jail. Do we value a puppy? I'm not saying you do that, by the way. Okay? But I'm using it as an example. Do we value a puppy more than we value our own children? Our men, our own offspring, that you would tell her, go and take care of this. I can't have my life disturbed by this. You know, you need to be a hero. You need to say, I am responsible, and I will one day have to answer for the way that I have lived, and I will save my baby at whatever cost. Amen. And women, you need to do the same. Don't kill your children. They're your offspring. They carry your DNA. They are alive. They are precious in the sight of God. Now, even these conservative numbers are staggering, which means around 2.5 million women in the United States have made this decision and have had severe struggles. So, well, 2 to 5, that's the range. But millions of women have had severe struggles. So we need to know that. We need to know that it's not just like get rid of that baby and it's a happy life after that. No, for some women, they're haunted from it for the rest of their lives, and we realize it. To summarize this first section, we have an unspeakable problem for the unborn and a significant problem for women in the aftermath of terminating a pregnancy. And we want to help with that. We want to help you. Hands of Hope has a table out here, which is a crisis pregnancy center, wants to help you. And don't think that all they're about is saving babies, because they're not. They're about providing for women that can't be provided for providing diapers and help after the baby is born. And we will help you. As a church, we will help you. Come to us. We will help you ourselves, and we will put you in touch with the resources so that you can be helped, that you can raise that baby. And if you are 15 or 16 years old, come to us as well. We will help you. You are not alone. You can come to us. We'll help you tell your parents. We'll help you through the process. We're here for you, okay? You're not alone. Now, the modern era defined after World War II more sharply, terminated pregnancies went up in the 1970s in the United States, especially after Roe versus Wade. I first got involved as on the speaker's board at Right to Life in about 1979, right around that time, 19 years old. People are going to often have opposite sides of this. I want to read to you my side, okay, our side, for most of us who are here. Those who support lives of the unborn see it from a place of moral clarity. We see a human life that cannot speak for itself. We know a child is vulnerable and dependent, and we believe allowing that life to be taken is an injustice and must be opposed. From my perspective, it is urgent, non-negotiable, and absolute that we seek to rescue these babies and women from what they are exposed to by the worldview of those who believe that any baby that would be an inconvenience should be killed. Now, that view, I want to let you know that I know your view. On the other side, there are young women and young families who are overwhelmed by the reality of an unplanned pregnancy. That statement is a true statement, isn't it? That sentence is a true sentence. They see disrupted plans, financial strain, fear, social pressures, and long-term responsibilities all coming along with this baby. Many of them see that the unwanted pregnancy has caused the people involved to be exposed, judged by some, and trapped or abandoned. That they are on their own and alone before they ever feel supported. From that perspective, the conversation feels harsh and undermines the woman or the girls and what the family wants. So from the right to choose perspective, our perspective feels harsh, not because it is, but because they've never listened to us. Just like if I were to get up here today and say to you, all you want to do is kill babies. That's not true of you. You've got much more. It's much more complicated than that. Now, I think you're wrong, but I understand your position. And I don't want to paint you into a dark corner. I want you to know that we understand where you are. Now, there are also extremes on both sides, right? And there are people that do just want to take lives. And there are people who do just want to save a baby and don't care about the woman. We realize that they exist. And we realize that anecdotal stories are real. They're the least evidential. If I tell you a story that I had with someone who was pro-choice, then it's a true story, and there's people that represent that, but if it's in the extreme, it's in the extreme. Doesn't mean that things are always like that with that. If you run into somebody that's out on a street corner screaming and yelling at you and calling you all kinds of names because you believe that a woman has a right to terminate that pregnancy, that is the extreme. And that is not us. We are not that. We will never be that. Because we love you too. And we want to see you come to the right position. We want to see you come to the place where you value the life of the unborn as well as the life of the young woman who's carrying that child, who we care deeply about both of them. And that's really important for us to state. Now, before I get into a couple scriptures, I want us to make sure I save enough time for this. I go into our school and I talk to our middle school. I answer questions from our middle school and our high schoolers. And I just got done going into our middle school. So this would be 6th through 8th grade. And when I went in, I said to them, listen, I don't want the questions you guys wrote out. I know your teachers had you write things out. And sorry, teachers, if you're here, okay? Love you guys. I said, I want to know what you're really dealing with. I don't want you guys to ask me a question about whether you think the earth is made in 6 days or not. I want to know what is going on in your life. I want to talk to you about your life and what's taking place. Well, after a couple of questions, they got there. And one young girl, to her credit, stood up and said, I want to know if it's right for a girl 9 years old who has been forced to be intimate with a relative or not. I'm being careful with the way that I word things for young years here. And again, to show that we can do this in a way that doesn't have to be crass. And what about when a baby has died in the womb? Those were the questions she asked me. Well, I learned from Charlie Kirk something by watching Charlie Kirk videos that he always tried to find common ground with people. He would say, let's find some common ground. And so I did with her. I said, let's find some common ground. If a woman is 12 weeks along, she's 19 years old, she's unmarried, this is going to be highly inconvenient for her to have this baby. Should she have this baby? And the girl said, yes. I was pleasantly surprised because of the question. And I said, good. Well, let's back it up. What about the heartbeat? Heartbeat starts at about 5.5 to 6 weeks. It can be heard on an ultrasound at 10 weeks. What about a heartbeat? Now, the other side is going to argue that it's not a heart. Which, look, I understand it's not developed to the place of the place of an adult heart. I understand that. But it's a heartbeat. And if you have a heartbeat, then you have a heart. Just because it's not developed like an adult's would be doesn't mean it's not a heart and it's a heartbeat. So I said, what about a heartbeat? She said, she should have that baby. I said, okay. So where we're really talking about where you and I have a difference is if someone has forced them to be intimate that they're related to or that they're not related to and they're 9 years old. I said, first of all, you realize that a 9-year-old, it cannot ovulate. Now, I'm not saying it never happens. I'm saying just generally, a 9-year-old doesn't ovulate. It's not just being in puberty. I'm glad that word finally came to me. I'm like, if I'm forgetting words like this, time for me to retire. Not just talking about puberty, because in puberty, there's a point where you begin to ovulate. That point is usually around 12 to 13 years old. Maybe could be a little bit younger. There was a case, this is extremely rare, but a case of a 6-year-old ovulating. So there, it can't happen. Now, a nine-year-old, unless she's an incredibly large nine-year-old, would probably not be able to carry a baby to term. Would she be able to carry it to viability? That's really the question, isn't it? And so Charlie Kirk got himself in a lot of trouble by saying his 10-year-old daughter that if a doctor said it was safe for her to carry that baby to viability and then they could do a C-section, he would have her do that. He took a lot of heat for that. But in another arena, we would call him a hero. I know someone, Officer Tatum, you can go look him up on YouTube. He was a police officer here in Tucson, Arizona. He does political commentary. Officer Tatum came to Hands of Hope, a gala, 4 years ago, 5 years ago. I got to sit at a table and talk to him. He was a product of his mother being forced to have sex. And his grandmother pleaded to raise him. And the mother finally decided, she became a hero and decided to do that. And Officer Tatum is with us today. So we're talking about real people. We're talking about persons. Because the argument is, well, they're human, but they're not persons. No, once they become your child, they're a person. Well, they don't have consciousness. Well, either there's someone in a coma. Can you kill them? Right? What does your definition mean? Well, if it's not potential life, it's life. There's a flash of light that happens when the sperm enters into the egg. What is that? What is that about? I don't even know. I'm sure that there's some kind of scientific reaction going on there, but it's placed there by God as the moment you began to exist, the moment you did as a person. So you can't argue that it's not a person. So we talked about that. I didn't ask her where she stood on it. We just talked about that it's a life. I told her about Officer Tatum. And then I told her, you've just heard lies about women with dead babies inside of them that get septic and die. Just lies. Because that's not that procedure. They don't call it that procedure. If a baby dies inside of you, you're going to miscarry it. But if you don't, they will go in and get that baby, and they do not call it that. Why? It's the same procedure. It's a DNC. Why don't they call it that? Because it's not destroying a life. The definition of what the terminating a baby is called is taking a life. So after Dobbs and all these stories came out of women dying in Alabama and other places that had outlawed it, were just lies. Either that or doctors were heavily culpable. Doctors who are here, am I right? Could you make a decision? I can't do that. Have the woman die and not do jail time? You will be found culpable of murder. You are still responsible, even as a doctor. It doesn't protect you. If what you do, the decision that you make, ends up in their life and it's not reasonable, and for you to say, I can't take that baby out of there even though the baby's going to kill you, you would be found liable. So they're lying to you about our position and what it does. Why? I have to say, ultimately, I don't know. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of money made from 2 billion abortions worldwide. I tell you, there's a lot of doctors, there's a lot of nurses, there's a lot of buildings that have been built with surgery centers in it that have allowed those things to happen. And if you think money doesn't play a part, you think money doesn't play a part of why a pastor won't talk about it? Do you know that before the Civil War, the pastors wouldn't talk about slavery either? They were like, we even want the slave owners to hear the gospel. So when people got saved, now you tell them, oh, you got to set your slaves free? Again, it's like a sleazy car salesman. You're bait and switch. Hear the gospel, come to Christ. And then we don't believe in gay marriages, and we don't believe in terminating pregnancies. And you're like, but I never heard that. It's because I didn't tell you. Why didn't you tell them? I want them to hear the gospel. All right, I'm not going to say that that's not the reason. But I suspect it's deeper than that. I suspect that it's a money issue. You will answer to God, pastors. You will answer to God because of your fear of men. You're afraid people will walk out. You're afraid your finances will drop. It's God who gives you your finances, not the people. It's God that does it. Now, I understand it comes through the people, but it's God moving that does it. And if you are too afraid to stand up and tell the truth, then get out of it and let somebody who has the courage enough to do it get in there and do it. And I think that's true. Churches in our town will not say anything about anything. Even as we look at it today, think of stories today. This is not on topic, I'm sorry. But if you're here for a while, you realize this happens with me. So an armed individual goes to a protest, sees someone being arrested who is a criminal, because ICE is in Minnesota arresting criminals. I'm not saying that they don't arrest anybody else that's not a criminal, but that's what they're there for. They're there to arrest people who have been convicted of crimes. Not the crime of coming across the border, but being convicted of crimes, okay? They're arresting someone. An armed man comes up and begins grappling with the police officers. The police officers, who knows what they've been through earlier that day? Who knows who they've had in their face? They've been told to F off how many times by the people that are around them. Maybe one of them got shot at the night before. Maybe one of them is arguing with his wife. Who knows what's happening? And now you're grappling with them? And you've got a gun on you? And these men are afraid of being, they're being told by politicians, arm yourselves and go take them out. For me, my opinion, arrest them. Arrest them for telling people to do that. And if you can prove that a person is taking a gun to be able to use it in those things, then arrest them too, if they're taking it for that reason. Now, there's concealed carry that goes on there, but listen, I've been arrested. I've been told to put my hands behind my back. I won't tell you why. I will someday. I've told them before, but I will someday. But here's what I do when the police officer said, put your hands behind your back. And he didn't say it nice, by the way. He said, put your hands behind your back. That's what I did. Now, if I were carrying, which in Albuquerque at the time was not legal, but is now, and here it is legal, if I were carrying, I would say, I have a gun, officer. That's what I would do. And then there's nothing is gonna happen. But once I start to fight with them, once I start to struggle with them, once six people can't hold me down and your hands are flashing around and they see a gun on you, I'm saying he's culpable for what happened to him. That's what I'm saying. I don't know why I'm in this. Now, this is Sanctity of Life Month, and how much time do I have left? Not much. Let me give you a couple of scriptures, all right? Psalms 139, 14 and 15, that's on the t-shirts that you're getting. For you formed me in inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows very well. Job was going through a horrible aspect of his life, and Job said this to God, your hands have made me and fashioned me. He couldn't understand why God was allowing him to go what he was going through when this was true. Your hands have fashioned and made me. An intricate unity, yet you would destroy me. Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay, and you will turn me into dust again. Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skins of flesh and knit me together with bones and sinew? You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit. James 1:27, when it talks about taking care of women that are in crisis, says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted by the world. This tells us that we have a responsibility not only to that baby to save that life, because the Bible says, save the one going to slaughter. When people took their babies, and what is it about Satan and killing babies? But when people took their babies to Molech in Israel to put them on the arms of Molech to burn them with fire, God said, "You have killed the innocent. And because of that, I will remove you from the land." God judged them because they were killing the innocents. And God will judge. I think we're living in the last days. I really do. And it doesn't surprise me that we have something like this going on that people won't talk about. The worst genocide in all of history is around now. Worse than what the Nazis committed, and people ignore it. People act like it's not happening. Babies have been born on the table, and they let them die. Do not give them care and let them die. I'm going to end with this, and it's a little homework for you to look up. There's a movie out there called The Silent Scream. It's dated. We haven't seen it in a while. And in this movie, they're doing an ultrasound while they're terminating the pregnancy. And the way most pregnancies are terminated, there's different ways, but the way it happens is that they use instruments. I'm sorry for being so graphic here, but I don't know how to describe this movie unless I tell you that. Is you reach in without any anesthesia given to the child, and you reach in and break the sac, and you grab a hold of a limb and you tear it off. So they're giving an ultrasound to this baby when that happens, and that baby, when the instrument grabs a hold of its leg and or whatever and pulls it off, whatever part of the baby it had grabbed onto, this baby in the womb opens its mouth in a silent scream. And it's called the silent scream. You can look it up, and it should impact you. But that's happening right now. And don't let that happen to your child. Men, don't let that happen to your child. Be a man and be strong. Make good decisions. Be there for that baby. It will affect the rest of your life, but that's what heroes do. They're willing to sacrifice, especially for their children. I can tell you that as a father. Mother's the same thing. Don't kill your babies. Let your babies live. Grant them life. They're your children. Grant them life. Why would you take the life of the child rather than giving it up for adoption? Why would you do that? Is there anything else except narcissism? Is there anything else? Am I being honest and truthful? If I'm not, then okay, judge me on that. But is there any other reason why you would say, I won't have this child and give it up? I'll kill it instead. There's a problem. There's a severe problem in our culture, a worldview problem that has to be taken care of. Now I'm late, which you hear often. We have two campuses and we don't want video services. Our goal was never to have two campuses, by the way. We wanted to have a very close campus that we could empty out our Sunday school because the Sunday school was too crowded when we were younger. And we wanted that, and we ended up going further and further apart. So we have two campuses. That's what we have. God's designed it. We don't want video campuses, so I do them live. So here I am, driving back and forth between them. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray. Father, we thank you that we've been able to talk about this today. We pray that other churches would gain boldness to talk about it from their pulpit and know that they can do it in a way that doesn't shame people, shame the ones that have had this procedure, or shame the ones who don't believe that this procedure should be legal. Can do it in a way where there is some understanding, but yet there is a solid line drawn that this is wrong and needs to change. And I pray, Lord, for the men and women that are here. I pray that the young men would be men and stand up for the child that they have made, if they have made it in outside of a wedding or outside of a marriage or in a marriage. I pray the young women would do the same. I realize that this is causing them to have their lives interrupted. But that's what happens, and we will be judged on what happens to us and what we do. And I pray that they would do what is right. I pray they would fear you above fearing man, fear you above losing the freedoms that they fell in their lives. Yes. And, or even if it's just for a few months, if they give that baby up. And so, Lord, we thank you that we've been able to say these things out loud here today in a room where people want to hear it and where some of them have not wanted to hear it, but I thank you that they've heard it anyway, and I pray that it changes hearts and minds. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.